Thank you, Mr. Hansen. Greetings again, brethren, and welcome to Sabbath services. It's good to be here. It is nice to be well. I know many of us are down and suffering from various afflictions, flu and otherwise, and it's, you never know how good, how nice and good health is until you don't have it any longer, and something is taking it away. Brethren, we are fast approaching the days of leavened bread. In fact, a little bit over 2.5 months, sometime, give or take, plus or minus, we will begin the physical preparation in our homes and daily lives. We'll start that search for leaven. We'll start looking for those crumbs. We'll start peering into the nooks and crannies, our offices, our cars. We'll see if our office mate has been throwing things over the wall just to get bread in all the wrong places. And during this time, as we put out something that physically represents sin, it helps us draw closer. It helps us draw closer to God. It helps us, we do this physical thing, to focus on the spiritual aspect of removing sin from our lives. And it brings to mind that as we go through and as we prepare and as we do these things, that we must be doing this on a daily basis. We must be removing sin on a constant basis, not just once a year, but continually, looking, removing that leaven from our lives. And it brings to mind, it's not just a yearly phenomenon, but a constant thing. And this time of year helps us refocus ourselves on our continued efforts. During the days of leavened bread, we remove least of all, it's yeast, because it's analogous to sin, as I stated earlier. Turn with me. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 5, or 5, 6. And I'm just going to go over some scriptures that we're probably going to read in the upcoming months. But here we're going to define a little bit of leaven. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And in verse 8 it says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the malice, leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And Paul calls them unleavened. How could they be spiritually unleavened? They had an incestuous member in their midst, and they were puffed up. No, that was the physical aspect, but he's equating that physical leaven to sin. And he's telling them, we got to remove that sin. Remove it from you and become unleavened. We might think of Galatians 5:9, where it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And where Matthew's account in 6:11, leaven there is equated to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And it says in Matthew 6:11, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but that you should be aware of leaven, the leaven of the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teaching, those wrong teachings that they had. And through this time, we focus on putting in our lives unleavened bread, the unleavened bread we read about of sincerity and truth. But did you know in the Bible, as we look at this little introduction, in the Bible that there are other examples for sin than just maybe unleavened bread or leavening? That there is another analogy, there are many other analogies as well for evil. And we need to be removing that from our lives. And this other analogy for sin that I'd like to talk about today is darkness. So I want to use this time as, you know, we think about this time as we prepare for the days of leavened bread, we prepare for things, we go more inward in focus, we look at things and sins we are to be removing from our lives. I also wanted to focus on other aspects and other analogies that the Bible uses to teach us about sin. And one of those is darkness. And darkness in the Bible represents not just the absence of physical life or physical light, but that of evil. It represents a way of life, sin in general. It can be described as evil deeds or a wicked heart. Their heart was full of darkness. It can be talked about as God's absence or the lack of God's knowledge. They stumble around in darkness. Why? Could they not see? Well, most likely they could see. So what are they? How are they stumbling around? They're spiritually stumbling around in darkness. It could be describing sinful deeds, like I mentioned. It can also talk about the outer darkness, speaking of final judgment. Darkness also represents Satan. And it is also the exact opposite of God. So today, I want to focus on removing the darkness from our lives. Removing the darkness from our lives. And to do this, we're going to focus on what darkness is. Then we're going to focus on what do we do with it. And lastly, we'll focus on how we remove it. So let's begin with, let's look at the dark side. Let's look at darkness. Turn with me, brethren, to Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20. And there's going to be many scriptures that may come to your mind throughout the sermon that you may think about, like, oh yeah, what about this? Like Mr. Janice has said, there's a lot when you go through and you start digging into these studies about words and terminology, that there's more to light and darkness than just meets the eye. There's more to fear than just meets the eye. Isaiah 5, 20. Mr. Laux read this last week in his sermon. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The contrast here is made between three items. Three items. Evil, darkness, and bitter are all on the same page. Light, good, and sweet are on the other page. And the contrast is being made here. And we see evil synonymous with darkness and bitter. We see light synonymous with good and sweet. Something pleasant for our lives. And we, all you have to do, brethren, is look around in society and you can see how evil is being called something that is good. Evil and darkness is something that is light and celebrated. Well, it's the exact opposite. Darkness is what we want to avoid. Darkness here is evil. John 3:19. John 3:19. John 3:19. We're going to read this. This is shortly after Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, or part of that speech, or part of that conversation. And we see here, starting in verse, we're going to read verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and the men loved darkness rather than light. What, they like it when it's night better than daytime? Is that what Christ is saying? Do they like it that way? No. He's saying they like the spiritual darkness better than light. They like it better than the spiritual light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They were wicked. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, so that they have been done in God. Evil loves darkness. It lurks in darkness. It's a plant that grows and festers. Think of bitterness and darkness. Acts 26. Paul is before the governor here. And so we see here darkness being metaphorically used for evil. Acts 26. And Paul is before the governor and he's starting to describe his calling. He's starting to say, these things happened to me, and this is how I lived, and this is what I was. And then I came out of darkness. Verse 14. And when we had fallen to the ground, why? Because in verse 13, it said, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why? Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? What's this voice I'm hearing? He says, and he's relaying the story of what happened. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To do what? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness for their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. To turn them from light, from darkness to light. They weren't sitting in physical darkness, but spiritual darkness, to show them the way. That's part of Paul's calling. And I think it's ironic that during this, what exactly happened to Paul? He was physically blinded for 3 days. He was physically blinded by God for 3 days. He couldn't see, and then he sees a vision of somebody coming to him and praying for him and anointing him, and he's receiving his sight again, his spiritual sight. And he talks about some of the darkness that he had participated in verse 10. In verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He was participatory in that darkness and persecution of the church. We also see that in darkness, people are under the power of who? Under spiritual darkness. The power of Satan. It says that in verse 18. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Going from spiritual darkness to light. Another parallel passage here is Matthew 4. where we read about how a great multitude of people in the world sit in darkness under Satan's power. It says, the land of Zebulun, and I'm just going to read it, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness, spiritual darkness, saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. We see this continual contrast between light and darkness. Darkness is also equated to blindness, spiritual blindness. We see that Paul went from physical sight to physical blindness to physical sight again, to spiritual sight as well. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we see darkness here being equated with blindness. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. For those of you who also turned to the wrong passage, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Starting in verse 1, and then we'll get to verse 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Well, who's perishing? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Blind, spiritually blinded. That means they don't see the things. You could see this countless examples. You can open God's word and you can sit down and have a conversation with somebody and you can read the exact same passage. And what happens? There's a veil there. There's a blindness there that is only lifted by God. That darkness. They don't see it. Well, I'm sorry, Carl. I still see Sunday there. I mean, I remember one of the conversations I had with a roommate a long time ago. And this is the closest I've seen to somebody who's like acknowledging something that they see in the Bible as contrary to what they formerly thought. And he was thinking, as we had this conversation, I said, let's just open the Bible and go through it. Let's see what it says. Let's see what God says. And we went through it, page, you know, and we were talking about the Sabbath because they were Lutheran. And at the end of the conversation, he said, yes, I see, Carl. I see. That darkness had sort of been removed from him for a second, that blindness. And he said, I see. I see in there that, yeah, Christ kept, that the Sabbath was in the Old Testament, that Christ kept the Sabbath, that his apostles kept the Sabbath, that the New Testament kept the Sabbath, and that we would keep the Sabbath. But I'm Lutheran. My family is Lutheran. End of conversation. You can talk to other people. You can say, well, God says this thing. You can see, he says he doesn't approve of these kind of lifestyles or these kind of choices, but God is love. Well, yes, God is love, but God is love of God of justice and mercy and law and things like this that go hand in hand with love. That darkness, that blindness is there because it is veiled. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The power of darkness. We see Satan's kingdom. We see these references and these analogies. And now we're going to just take a brief segue to John. Before we go on to what we do with the darkness, because I think this is a powerful example of physical and spiritual blindness all at the same time. And I think it's a very powerful example for us to read. When we think about somebody who's blind, isn't seeing anything, they're living in blackness, they're living in darkness. They can't see anything. I can't imagine what that would be like. You could close your eyes, but somehow through your eyelids, you can still feel. Or sense, I'm not sure what the correct terminology is for it, but you can still sense light, right? And so somebody who's totally blind isn't going to have that sense. They're going to be in darkness. So John 9. And we're going to see this awesome miracle in this contrast of physical blindness to physical sight and spiritual sight and supposed spiritual sight to spiritual blindness. And there's this compare and contrast that we're going to see here. So what happens in John 9? I think this is one of the best examples. Well, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Let's just say it that way. Now, in John 9:1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? Well, let's think about that question for a second. Mr. Walker pointed this out to me a long time ago when I read the scripture for another reason, and I had referenced it, and he said, yeah, I always wondered how they put that reasoning together that he was born blind because he sinned. Well, how could he sin and be born blind? So it's sort of illogical there, but it's entertaining all the same. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is daylight. While it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Think about that. And when we contrast, who is the ruler of this world? The prince of darkness. Satan. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Sometimes I think, brethren, myself included, that we can read over words in the Bible and just be like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Sure. That was easy. A man born blind all of a sudden goes, gets some dirt on his eyes, and then sees. That's a miracle. That's amazing. I think about it. We're reading and preparing for the Passover. You read these phrases, and Jesus was scourged. Oh, okay. Do I fully grasp what that means? Do I understand he was scourged? That means he was beaten with an inch of his life. So that he was to fulfill prophecy, that he would not be recognizable. Things of that nature, we just read over easily. I do it, I'm not accusing anybody. I do it all the time, just like, oh yeah, so he went and he came back seeing. That's nice. It's easy to do. It's a miracle. We read about the people who are the miracles of Christ. A woman who had been bound in her infirmities for 18 years. Or a man, I think Mr. Laux read it last week, who was in the pool, who wanted somebody to lift him into the water. What was that, 30 years? That's longer than a lot of us have been alive. 30 years to be bound, handicapped, down, not able to see, or not able to walk. And all Christ does is heals him. What an awesome miracle. And I think, I digress, but I'm saying sometimes that it's so easy to read over things and just bypass them. So, we'll just kind of go through the story a little bit because I think it's interesting. The neighbors are kind of shocked all of a sudden. Hey, that guy who was blind is no longer blind. He can see. He's walking around. Where's this cane? Or whatever means that they used in the ancient times to see. And they said, is not this he who sat and begged? And someone said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I'm he. Don't worry. I know who I am. Therefore, they said to him, how are your eyes opened? How? He answered them and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went, and I washed, and I received my sight. And then they said to him, where is he? Where is he? He said, I don't know where he is. I don't know. Then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Spiritual darkness. Spiritual blindness. We go through this. And it says, and they questioned him several times. They questioned his parents, and his parents say, you know what? He's old enough. He can answer for himself. They wanted to get to the bottom of this. So in verse 24, they called the man again who was blind, living in physical darkness, and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered in verse 25 and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing that I know, though, that I was blind and now I see. Then he said to them again, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? Let's think about the spiritual blindness that's going on. In the darkness here. They are killing a miracle of God by their inquisition. A man, by all means, who was born blind, no power to receive sight, would live out this physical life in darkness, received a miracle. There's no joy there. There's only accusation. They set up a mock tribunal, an inquisition, if you will. go around searching, looking for a goat, looking for a reason why this man is a sinner. Think about the spiritual darkness and think about the breaking of the Sabbath in that case. Think about that darkness, that spiritual blindness. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I was in darkness, now I have sight. I am in the light. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them and told them, I told you already, and you do not listen. What do you want? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want also to become his disciples? It's kind of a jab at them. Then they reviled him. You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As far as this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Then the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, and yet you do not know where it is from, and yet he has opened my eyes? I can't imagine what that would be like. All your life, you couldn't get a trade. What are you going to do? Sitting and begged. And all of a sudden, now you see. And people... I'm not sure if this is the right phrase, but are stepping on his joy and stepping on God's miracle. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to them, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So in this day, he both receives physical sight and spiritual sight. He says, I believed and I worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said also, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you now say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So we see this dark, we see this contrast of spiritual blindness and darkness compared with spiritual light. And it's just an interesting story as we see this, as Jesus Christ was willing to open a man who sat in physical darkness and bring him to spiritual light as well. And we see that compared and contrast with people who believe that they sat in spiritual enlightenment, that God shined his light on them, and yet they sat in spiritual darkness, and they had physical sight. I believe I wrote down the wrong scripture. So now that we've all got this kind of the introductory phrase of light and darkness, and we see darkness equated to evil and spiritual blindness, we see it equated with wickedness, what do we do? What are we going to do with it? What are we supposed to do with these deeds of darkness? It's interesting knowledge, sort of scintillating to the mind. Oh, yeah, that's a good analogy. That's a good parallel. I like that. But what do we do with this? What does this information compel us to look at? Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to read through verses 16. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1 through 16. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. So we see, we start off with how things should be, and then we get into sort of what we might call works of the flesh, the fruit of darkness. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish jesting, or foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather of giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Anybody who lives in spiritual darknesses and practices darkness has no part in the kingdom. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore what? Therefore do not be partakers with them. Who? The sons of disobedience. And what are they partaking of? Well, we just read what they were partaking of. Fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness. Do not be partakers of them, with them. For you were once in darkness, it says, speaking to the Ephesians. You were once in darkness, but you are now in the light. In the Lord. Walk as children of the light. It says, evil people who were in darkness. And in verses 11 and 13, we're going to see what we do with darkness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose darkness? You bring it to the light. You bring it to the light. I'll read through the end and then come back. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all the things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So he gives us this admonition at the end, but in verses 11 and 13, he tells us what we're supposed to do with darkness. First of all, we're supposed to have no fellowship with it, both within ourselves or externally. We're not supposed to support it. What does Bullinger say? Bullinger says, to have no partnership with darkness. We are to expose darkness. We are to expose it by bringing it to the light. The Greek word here from theres means to convict, to refute, to confute. And it is generally, in 1a it says, it's generally a suggestion of shame of the person convicted. But in 1b it says, the conviction to bring to light, to expose. This also has a definition of to find fault with, correct, by word, to reprehend. To call to account, to show one's his faults. Demand an explanation by deed, to chasten, to punish. So we are to expose darkness. It says, unfruitful works of darkness, expose them. We expose them by the light of God, and his truth on them. To see the works of darkness, we must have light to see them. And to truly see this spiritual darkness, just like the blind man in John 9, we need God. We need his light, his spirit in us to expose them. So how we are to expose darkness, but how do we remove it? How do we get rid of it? We talked about shining the light on it, because, you know, you think about darkness. Anybody ever have a basement growing up? One? Two, three, oh, come on. Okay, there's a lot more basements, because I had one, and it was creepy. I remember it. Dark, moist, shadowy things. And I remember walking down this steep set of stairs, and there's If any of you have been to my parents' house, you'll notice that the basement is 2 feet deeper now. Well, we dug that out, so it was narrower, more compact. The whitewash, you know, that lime paint was all on the underside of the floor joists, and they were rough, and there was dim light, and you couldn't see everything, and it wasn't a very big space, and it had a concrete wall, and behind it was like plastic and gross, and the cats would get back there and do what cats do, and it was just sort of an awful thing. And I remember there were cracks in the concrete, and there was an old washtub, and I hated going there because it was dark and scary. But you go there now? I go down to my parents' basement. I am older, but I go down to my parents' basement now. I got no problem. Why? It's much lighter. We've remodeled it. We made it. It's got sheetrock, white paint, nice lights. It's bright, new concrete. It doesn't leak. It doesn't smell like cat pee. All these things. It's no longer in darkness. It's much easier. It's scary to be in darkness. And when we think about exposing things to the light, and when we think about internalizing some of that darkness that may be in us, and think about how much it's going to hurt to expose it to the light, or how scary it can be. Think about a haunted house. I know they have one a couple miles down the road at whatever that place is called. I can't think of it. Yes, Enchanted Forest. Mrs. Amy, she's got it today. Enchanted Forest. Think about it. You go in those places, and they're creepy, and they're scary. Why? The unknown, and it's dark. What happens if you flash on the light? Well, if you turn on a bunch of lights, it just looks like some. They're no longer scary. It's just kind of comical and stupid and kind of dingy and, you know, well, yay, it's horribly painted plywood with a scary face on it. You know, light will help us see and expose the darkness. We see it for what it is once we shine the light on it. Dingy plywood. Nothing more. Maybe it's pride. And that's all it is. We see it at its root measure. We see lust, covetous, evil desire, all the things that will require the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin and the light shining in our lives. We expose darkness by following Jesus Christ. John 8:12. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, how do we have this light of life? How do we have it? We follow him. We obey God. We do this so we can be living in the light. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And we know that he's talking about physical or spiritual light or spiritual darkness, because if you went walking out at night and said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't need a flashlight, I can walk anywhere I want. Well, try it. Tell me how it goes. Don't walk in a forest, please. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. How do you ought to walk? How we ought to live? For you know what God command, you know that the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For in this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain. So we see these things that are evil, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because of the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we have forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. He calls us in holiness. We are to be called into the light by keeping his commandments. Another way that we expose darkness in our lives, evil and things that may be lurking in the corners that maybe just don't want to shine the light on, hurts a little bit, is we ask God to expose them for us. We ask God to show us those areas, those corners, those nooks, those crannies. So that why? So that we can have eternal life. And we have to be willing to look at all of it. Just like during the days of leavened bread, when we physically go and remove the leaven and we look at the spiritual leaven in our lives, and we're looking at this analogy here for darkness, we have to remove all of it. All of it from our lives. No matter how painful, we have to expose it to the light. And to do that fully, we have to ask God. We have to ask God to show us. Psalm 139. David was a guy who, it is said, was after God's own heart. It's in the Bible, I believe it. But sometimes I don't think he might have been the most pleasant person to be around sometimes. We might not have got along very well. But all the same, we can see in the Bible the example that David had and the desire that he had to live in that spiritual light and to change and to grow. He says, "Search me, O God," in Psalm 139:23, "and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And do what? And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Any wicked way. Shine the light, God. Show them to me. Please, I'm praying, he says. Show me what stands between me and everlasting life. And I'm not saying that it's easy. And I'm not saying that it's necessarily pleasant. Have you ever gone to a matinee? You go to a matinee, maybe you see a movie. I remember being a high schooler and going and seeing Braveheart for all 6 hours or something of that nature, which is a movie. It was a long movie. And I remember sitting there with Ryan Horner. And we sat there and we walked. And my parents live in Portland, but it's near Tigard. And we had walked to the theater. And I remember walking out of the theater. And it's just blinding summer sun. Hurts to your eyes. And it takes a while to get adjusted. So when we ask God to expose this darkness and show us the things that we need to see, it may hurt a little bit. It may be blinding. We may say, oh, I don't really want to see that. And I don't. There. That's a bummer. But I remember that, and it hurts our eyes. But David continued in several examples in the Psalms to ask for God's help to show him these things, these dark parts of him. Psalm, we're going to read these. You can just listen and I'll read these ones to you. I'm going to read Psalm 26, verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to read Psalm 19, 12. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my heart. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. For I have walked in your truth." He's obeyed. He's tried to walk in that path. "I have not sat down with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go up with the hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit and will not sit with the wicked." Try my heart and my mind. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 12 says, he talks about, there's great reward in keeping God's law. And he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from obvious faults," he says, "and things that I know I need to change." He says, "No, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." He's asking God, "Show me the secret things that I can't see. If they were if they weren't secret, they'd be obvious, and he would know, and he wouldn't have to ask." But he's asking God, "Show me those secret things that I need to change." And it's painful. It's painful when we think about our Christian walk and growing and changing and being more like Jesus Christ. I've been praying this a lot, and then you think about it, and you see something, and it's like, oh, really? That's not pleasant. If we pray it and we ask God to have mercy and to show us, he will show us those dark spots and those things that we need to shine God's light on. And another thing we have to do as we expose darkness, we have to confess that there may be some in us, some things that we have to change. And we have to confess to him what it is. First John. Because, right, David, a man after God's own heart, says, "Search me, show me my secret faults." Meaning, A, he didn't know what they were. And that he wanted to know. He wanted to change. He wanted to grow. First John. We have to admit that we have some darkness and confess to him what they are. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we want somebody to show us what true light is and expose the darkness, we need God to do it. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, have evil deeds, or practicing a lie, we lie and do not practice the truth. The Pharisees, I keep picking on them. It's easier than picking on myself. They were this way. They said that they had fellowship with God, that they walked with him. But they did not. They did not. They practiced, it says, we lie and do not practice the truth. They did not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, in verse 7, covers us or cleanses us from all sin. So if we're in God, we're, you know, chapter 2 talks about abiding in Christ. If we're in him, his sin, his blood cleanses our sins, our evilness, our wickedness. If we say that we have no sin, if David were to pray and say, I know that I have overcome everything, God, and I have no sin, he would have been lying. It says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what we want? A cleansing of all unrighteousness? When we think about the scriptures I opened with in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, purge out that old leaven. That word purge means thoroughly cleanse, thoroughly remove that wickedness. We want that thoroughly gone. Just like in this case, it says, we want Jesus Christ to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we expose the light, expose the darkness and remove the light by confessing our sins to God, asking him to show us them so that we can still, that same idea of purging out that old leaven. Sorry, I'm looking at my notes. I wrote down a number and a verse, but not a book. So I'm not sure where we'll go, but let me check one thing. I think it's in John 12. So we're going to hit the Google button, which says, do you feel lucky? Well, we feel lucky. We must live in the light while we can. We must live in the light while we can. We are all temporal beings. So we have to be living God's way of life and living in him while we can. John 12, 35. It says, then Jesus said to them, they're questioning, you know, what do you mean lift it up? And Jesus said, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. While we have the light, while we have opportunity, let us live in the light. Let us follow God. Let us have the fruits of the Spirit living and manifest in our lives. Another thing that we must do is we must diligently seek God's word. We must diligently know to understand his word in the Bible. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Your word, in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we know that that cannot be talking physically, because I could take the Bible outside with me at night and it's not going to help me see at all. spiritually. It's going to walk, the lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Path meaning the way that you walk, the way that we live our lives, the way that we're going. God's word helps us navigate that. Brethren, as we prepare for the days of unleavened bread and we think about putting leaven out of our lives and we think about putting sin out of our lives, I encourage you, do a study for other examples and other analogies for wickedness and evil and things that we have to remove from our lives and that we lessons that we can draw from, because it's light and darkness, good and evil, walking according to the flesh, walking according to the spirit, all of these things that help us draw greater meaning to the festival that we're going to keep. We must let the light of God shine on our lives, and we must expose the work of darkness. We have to. So that why? So that we can be a light. So that when we are living, as it says in Matthew 5, we are lights to the world. We must not let a bit of darkness be in us. We must ask God to remove it. We must ask God to show us. We must confess to him our sins, our darkness, so that we can be children of light in his eternal kingdom. First Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.